My kids love getting shots at the doctors. Okay, no, just kidding. There is something my kids do love. My kids love watching their sibling get shots at the doctor's office. I'm a little concerned. Ooh, he's going to get shots? Yay! Oh, she's going to get shots? I want to watch. It's a little weird, but they don't like getting shots. Of course not. Why? Well, because it hurts. It hurts. It's painful. They can't understand what's going on. They don't understand we're doing blood work to make sure that everything in your body is healthy and safe and secure. I can't talk to them about infant mortality rates and that, the vast majority of children who've ever existed died before the age of five, throughout all of human history until the beautiful advent of modern medicine, has been able to stem the tide. And we're giving you these shots so that you can live. And yes, it's gonna hurt for, a little bit, and you're gonna have a band-aid and a boo-boo, and it'll be a cool band-aid. But they don't understand that, okay, get the shot now and live tomorrow. Yay! Right? They don't understand. They can't give that, and we try and bribe them. Our doctor's office is right next to Moomer's. So, we'll get ice cream. Okay, great. Can we skip the shot and get the ice cream? No. They simply cannot understand. They don't understand getting shot, so they don't like it. Well, in the same way, we Christians, we don't understand God. We don't understand how he works. We don't understand why he works the way he works. We don't even understand him completely. We can't understand his divinity. We can't understand that he is omniscient and omnipotent. We don't understand. We simply don't understand. And oftentimes, like children, we say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, so no. Can we just skip all this pain and go to Moomer's? Can we just skip all of the frustration or even forget the pain? I just don't understand life, Lord. And so we ignore him, we walk away, we don't want to go. Many people don't go to the doctor's offices precisely because they don't want blood work, they don't want to get a shot, they don't want to get embarrassed, they don't understand that, yeah, okay, you have to deal with this now, but later on, you get to live. You have health. So, in the Christian life, as we don't understand God, we have to ask ourselves, what will happen if we choose to trust Jesus even when we don't understand? What will happen if we trust Jesus even when we don't understand? We don't understand anything. We don't understand his plan. We don't understand who he is fully. We don't understand his power. What will happen if we trust Jesus when we don't understand? We continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. It's a very familiar but very strange passage. By the way, everything's strange about this passage today. Verse 1, follow along in your Bibles. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it's good for us to be here, if you want, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. When the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. Then Jesus came up, touched them, and said, Get up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So the disciples questioned him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming and will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. So this is, some of your Bibles say transfiguration. That's a good translation too. He's transformed. What's happening here is Jesus brings his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he moves the veil of reality over just enough. of the physical world, I should say. He moves the physical world just enough so that they can see who he is. Yes, he is the Messiah. They've already confessed that in the Gospel of Matthew. But he's more than that. He's not just the King of Kings. He's actually God. He's divine. He brings them up and he says, guys, this is what reality really is. And they don't understand. And all of a sudden, Moses appears, and Elijah appears. Moses, the greatest of all prophets. And Elijah, you remember him, he was the prophet who was taken up into heaven. He never died. And so they return, and Jesus is talking with them as he's shining in blinding glory, as his divinity is shown out. And Peter, being Peter, he doesn't know what to do. He's the first thing that comes to his mind, we can build you all tents. Yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll build you tents. It makes no sense. Your in-law's coming to visit. Oh, I don't know. What should we do? Let's put a tent in the front yard. He has no clue. He's just speaking out of ignorance, out of fear. They don't know what's going on. And then God the Father speaks from heaven, just in a similar way that God the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism. And he says, this is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. So they've seen all they can see. They fall face down in terror. Jesus comes, he picks them up, and it's like it's all quieted down. The veil to the spiritual world has been closed. And then Jesus stands before them, a man, and says, get up, it's okay, you're fine. They don't understand most of what happened. They do understand, you know, they're going down and they're having this conversation. They understand, oh, John the Baptist was Elijah who preceded the Messiah, okay. Okay, so out of everything that happened, they understand that. They don't understand anything else because they can't. They have no theological context for the Messiah being fully man and fully God. They don't. They can't understand it. How does that work? How does all of the Godhead, how does all of divinity be found in one man? God is infinite, isn't he? Yeah. He's all powerful, isn't he? How can a man contain that? It can't. Man can't. They have no categories for this. We don't have categories for this. Some of you can relate to this. I was told when I turned 30 that my metabolism would slow down and I would finally gain weight. All my whole life I've been, you know, whatever. I am now at the point where I am having to get rid of pants because I just don't fit into them anymore. And I try because I'm like, I'm thin. That's who I am. I'm nay thin. That's my nickname. So I'm, some of you can relate to this. And you say, got a pair of jeans and you're like, I can't fit. Right? I can't fit into the jeans because I've put on too much weight. So if I'm a human being, if I can't fit into a pair of jeans that were made for a man, how can a man contain the fullness of divinity, the fullness of God? It makes no sense. Even more, I've got a cup here. How many ounces do you think this cup is? Six. I'm not sure, because they got the number on it, and it's either nine or six. I think it's nine, though. 9 ounces, which is good, because you put eight ounces, and it'll... You have a little room so it doesn't spill over, right? So you can put a cup in here and you're good to go. 9 ounces. What would you say if I said, let's take the entirety of Lake Michigan and put it in this cup? Never gonna happen. It can happen. Forget Lake Michigan. All the Great Lakes. Forget all the Great Lakes. All of the oceans in all the world. How can this cup contain all of the oceans in the world? Can't. It makes no sense. So we, as Christians, I understand how Jesus works. I understand he's fully God and fully man. How does that work? And he's fully God and fully man to this day. Jesus didn't just go into eternity and say, ha, 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 I'm free. No, the incarnation is forever. Jesus became us and walking amongst us forever. Still fully God and fully man. How does that work? I have no clue. I don't understand it. I don't understand the mechanics. I will never understand the mechanics. This side of eternity and maybe the next. But what will happen if I choose to trust Jesus even when I don't understand? So the disciples are coming down off the mountain after seeing this. They're confused. Remember, there's three left and the rest are still down ministering. Verse 14. When they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt down before him. "Lord," he said, "have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" "Because of your little faith," he told them. "For I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So they come down the mountain, and this man comes and approaches them, and he says, your disciples can't heal my son. And it's a terrible thing. This kid is demon-possessed, and it's forcing him to throw himself into the fire and trying to drown him in the water. You know, I've got toddlers, and on their own, they try to do that. We've done a little bit of camping this summer. And, okay, so you get the campfire, and they're off running, and we're like, okay, they see a marshmallow go onto a poker, and all of a sudden they're like, whoa! And they start running into the fire, you know, right for the fire, because that's where the marshmallows are. Like, no, stop, you know? So, like, toddlers are trying to kill themselves, and then we were over by the lake. They're like, oh, let's go swimming! Yeah! No. I mean, toddlers, I mean, they anything they can do to take themselves out, I think they're trying to do. It is constant, it is exhausting, those of you who've raised toddlers know. But this is more than that. This is the forces of darkness trying to control and encourage this child to injure itself, himself. How horrifying. The disciples, they've cast out demons before. They've seen Jesus cast out hundreds, thousands of demons, legion. And here, Jesus is up on a little retreat, they think, and they're down here, we can't do this. We're doing all the same motions. We said all the same words. We've asked all the right questions. Nothing's happening. Why can't we do this? So Jesus has the boy brought to him, heals him immediately. The child's healed from that point forward. And the disciples, who want to save face, they take Jesus in private. Why can't we do that? We did everything. And Jesus tells them, because of your little faith. Remember, faith and trust. Synonymous. Almost any time you see faith in the New Testament, you can face it, call it trust. Because of your little trust. And he doesn't mean like trust, like you didn't believe in yourself, guys. You didn't, you know, it's not a New Age philosophy. The object of that faith, the object of that trust is Jesus. Because you didn't trust me, he told them. For I assure you, if you have trust in me, the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And that's not to say whatever you do in the name of Jesus will be done for you. That's whatever you do in the name of Jesus that's within the will of God, that God's called you to do, he will do. So this doesn't make sense to me, though. Because Jesus, it makes sense on one hand. What he says is, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything under your own power that I've called you to do. You have to do it in my power, in my strength, in my name. Use my name. Why does using the name of Jesus cast out a demon? Why does trusting Jesus cast out a demon when it doesn't? I don't understand the mechanics. You don't either. I've done it before. Fight the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus. In my prayer life and in a few confrontations. Some of you have too. Why does that work? What's the mechanics? Because the name of Jesus isn't the same in every language. It's not. In the Greek, it's Yesu. In Aramaic, it's Yeshua. In Spanish, it's Jesus. In Vietnamese, it's Chua. I know two things about the Vietnamese culture. It's Chua. Why does it work? What's the mechanics? I don't know. But what will happen if we trust Jesus' power even when we don't understand? What will happen? So Jesus just got done telling them, hey guys, I'm the Messiah. And three of them know that he's divine. They don't understand what that means, but they understand that he is divine. Guys, look, you can't do anything without me. You can't do anything apart from me. And then he says this, verse 22. As they were meeting in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were deeply distressed. Now, like I said last week, you know, in retrospect, knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead, we understand what he means here. But they had no concept of a resurrection of the dead until the end of days, until the day of Yahweh, until the day that that God returned and brings final justice. And so when the disciples heard, on the third day I will be raised from the dead, what they were hearing was Jesus using flowery language to talk about the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns and brings final justice. That's what they heard. They had no concept of a resurrection before then. None. All they hear when Jesus says this is, the Son of Man, Jesus, is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised up. They hear, I'm going to die. Wait a minute. And they say, it's going to happen soon. Wait a minute. Time out, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And we just had our butts handed to us by that demon. And then you just came and said, be gone. And it was gone, right? So we realized we are powerless apart from you. And you're going to die. What are we going to do, right? We need you, and you're going to die. And then you'll be resurrected at the end of days. That doesn't help us right now. What in the world is happening here, Lord? We're like little children. What is the worst thing that could happen to a child in our life? What's the worst thing that could happen to a child? I think, I might not be 100% on this, but I think the worst thing that could happen to a child in this life is to lose both of their parents. Because they rely on their parents for everything. For food, for shelter, more than that, for love, for emotional stability, to build their character. I think the worst thing that can happen to a child, especially a small child, is to lose both parents. And here Jesus is telling his disciples, like his children, I'm going to die and leave you. They don't understand. This makes no sense to them. I'm going to die and leave you. And it has to happen. It's good that it happens. That makes zero sense to them. Just like if someone loses both parents, a child loses both parents, we go, God, what are you doing here? It's the worst thing that could ever happen to a child. I don't understand. What will happen if we trust Jesus even when we don't understand? Verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the double drachma tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma tax? Yes, he said. Capernaum is Peter's hometown, so these are the people he knows. These are his neighbors, his friends, his family. They all know every dumb thing he did as a child. They know his success he had as a fisherman. Remember, Peter is a fisherman. And they come and they tell him, you owe us the double drachma tax. And it's basically a temple tax to support the temple. It sounds weird to my ears. It almost sounds like a Price is Right game. come on down, and you're going to play the double drachma game. Yay! Right, but that's just my weird mind. They say you have this tax. And I imagine Peter goes back. And how much does Peter have on him, do you think? Just make a educated guess. How much money do you think Peter has on him? Zero. None. They don't have anything. Why? Because Jesus already in Matthew was like, get rid of everything and follow me. They've got nothing. They've got nothing. I imagine he goes back to the other disciples and talks to them, and Judas was the money holder. Hey, how much do we have? I got like a little pieces of maybe 5 pennies. You know? This is a big tax. It's a massive tax. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything more stressful than paying taxes? Yes, there is. You know what it is? Paying taxes that you don't have money to pay. When the IRS comes, you get the man, right? this has happened to us before. And they make you sign for it so they know that you got it, right? You're like, oh, okay, I'll sign something. Maybe I got something cool in the mail. I don't have $3,000. I don't have this money. Is there anything more stressful than having a tax bill and you don't have the money for? No. Go talk to Patty if you do. You're smiling at me. I can't help it, and you're a tax person. Thank you. You're awesome, by the way. There isn't. So now we've got death, Jesus is going to die, and taxes, the two greatest stressors in all the world. I think Peter is in meltdown mode. The second part of verse 25. So he tells him, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma test? Yes! And then he runs home. Let me go get it. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? Who do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him. But so we won't offend them. Go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. What? What? I mean, Peter is a fisherman. Hey, he's fished his whole life. How many of you fish? Have you ever found a large sum of money inside the fish that you were gutting to eat? Anyone? No. No, you didn't. You've never done that. You've never, caught a bluegill, and you're like, oh, there's a little bluegill. Well, we'll try and fry him up a little bit, and you cut him open, and whoa, there's a wad of 20s in there. Wow, this bill is paid. It doesn't happen. It's completely weird. It's utterly bizarre. And the way literature works here, we believe that it happens. The other Gospels report that, yes, it does. It's utterly bizarre. And Peter believes Jesus. Okay, this makes no sense. This is not how you pay your tax bill. This is actually how you avoid your tax bill. Oh, I got this huge bill with the IRS. I'm going to go fishing. I don't want to deal with it right now. But no, he said, go. Do what you know. You're going to find a coin in its mouth. It'll pay the taxes for all of us. God will provide. It's utterly bizarre. It's utterly weird. It's strange. It's just weird. Jesus is very fatherly here to Peter when he says in verse 25, what do you think, Simon? And he asks him a nice question. Jesus is telling him, we don't owe these taxes. We are the sons of the kingdom. But, so we don't offend them. Here. Go do this bizarre thing, and I will relieve the pressure of your financial requirement. So strange, so bizarre. It makes no sense, but isn't that how God often works? What happens if we trust Jesus even when we don't understand? If we trust Jesus even when we don't understand, He will powerfully provide for us. It might not be in the way that we expect, and usually it's not. I mean, Peter, we've heard the story of I've got this bill, and then in the mail there was the exact amount that came in a check in the mail. That's why I check the mail all the time. I'm praying, and then it's always bills. But that story happens. It's happened to many people that I know, some of you. But that's not usually, I don't think that's the way God works. That's not the way God works. He always works through strange, weird ways that we don't expect Him to work. But He does powerfully provide. I mean, how many times do we trust other things more than Christ? How many times do we try to fix the problem more than on our own, more than we trust Christ? My car broke down. First thing I do, call the tow truck, get a mechanic, right? That's what I do. Instead of praying about the issue. I'm not saying don't trust the mechanic, but we don't take things to Christ. I've got a financial bill. Well, I've got to take another job, and I'm going to figure it out on my watch. We've got relationship breakdown, and, I'm going to try and fix this relationship on my own. Good luck. I'm, person is single, and they want to date someone and find someone. Well, I've got to find the person, and I've got to go to all these places. The church won't work, maybe the bar. If bar, maybe church, I don't know. I'm going to keep looking. Maybe play Pokemon Go and you can find some interesting people. I'm going to try and fix it on my own rather than going to the Lord in prayer. Rather than saying, Christ, I don't know what's going on, but I trust in your power, Jesus. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it works, but I need you and I need you to help me. How many times do we go to Jesus as a last ditch effort instead of going to Him first, instead of trusting Him? And even when He says no, and He leaves us in our pain, and He leaves us in our anguish, and He leaves us in our sorrow, often we get angry at Him, and that's okay, that happens. But sometimes we forget that He has a purpose for the pain, He has purpose for the difficulty too, and He will give us grace, He will give us comfort, He will give us joy in the midst of that suffering to get us through. When we were in Vietnam this last year, a couple months ago, the head of the Evangelical of Vietnam North, we had all of their top guys, their president, vice president, treasurer, secretary, all these guys were in the class and we're training them, and they came up and they told us, we can't be in class Thursday afternoon, because we have a meeting with the government. And they explained to us what's happening is, Old Hanoi is old and falling apart, and that's where the school and the Evangelical Church of Vietnam North's facilities are located. And the government is spending trillions of dollars to build up this new Hanoi, and it is amazing. How much they've done in 10 years. They've got, I mean, it looks like Manhattan. They've got sky rises and it's awesome. And they said, well, we're trying to see if we can buy property in, downtown, in New Hanoi so that the church will still have a presence, so that the denomination will still have a presence when pretty much everyone moves out of this quarter and moves to New Hanoi. So they said, we're not going to be able to because we were able to get a meeting with government officials, which doesn't happen. And so we're not going to meet. So the day before we, before they left, as we broke for lunch, we gathered around, we prayed for them, we prayed for God's favor. We're like, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but we pray that something happens. I mean, it's kind of like a throwaway prayer almost, right? I mean, how do governments feel about religion? How do communist governments feel about religion and Christianity in particular? Yeah, no, they don't like it. They don't like it at all. Over in China, Mao tried to stamp out religion. That was his plan, and the Vietnamese government pretty much parroted everything the Chinese government tried to do. Communists hate religion. Why? Because the freedom of religion is the freedom of conscience. That's why it's important to everyone, not just Christians, but everyone, including atheists. They should staunchly fight for the freedom of religion because it's freedom of conscience. And it says that there is a higher authority than the government. Because if there is no higher authority than the government, then the government is God. And whatever the government says must be true, must be right, must be moral, even if what they're saying is immoral. So communist governments who are, you know, want to be in control of everything, they hate religion because it says that there is a higher authority to them, and there is a point where the individual and the church can step in and say, no, we're not going to do that. It's wrong. So they hate it. So they're going to this meeting, and we're like, sorry, guys. So they get back, and they tell us what happened. They're meeting with about 20 communist officials, and before they started, one of the officials had said to them, he said, I don't know anything about Christianity. Can you tell me about it? And then as he said that, all the others were like, yeah, we know nothing. So can you share with us about Christianity? Now, if you or I were there, here's what I'm going to, Christianity tells us that we should follow the laws of our government and that we should be good citizens, the best of all citizens in the world. Sit down and shut up. Right? Right? Because that's what they want to hear. Tell them what they want to hear. What do they say? They said, Christianity is based on a man. Not just any man. A man who is fully divine. We believe that God came down and He loved us so much that He took on human flesh and walked among us. And that He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life and allowed Himself to die a horrible death, separation from God, to atone for our sin, to pay for our sin. And He was raised from the dead so that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. We follow and we serve this God. He is the one who tells us that everyone is made in the image of God and that He loves His people. And so we treat all people, whether they're young or old or rich or poor or whether they're part of the party or not, with dignity and love and respect. It helps us to reach out to the poor. It helps us to love the rich. It helps us to bring the generations together. Because we believe that God became a man and walked among us and loved us and died for us and rose again. So what happens after that? The government's like, okay, you guys are crazy? No. Or, well, you guys want some land? $3 billion for 1 acre, right? I mean, that's what you'd imagine. You know what happened? The government gave 3 hectares to the church. 3 hectares. That's 300 acres right in the middle of New Hanoi, this massive $1 trillion project that gave them property. God can do whatever he wants. He can make a large sum of money be found in the one fish that Peter catches in a day. He can make a communist anti-Christianity government give billions of dollars worth of land over to the church. He can further the cause of Christ through a communist government. If he can do that, he can do anything. And so I don't know about where you're at in your life. Some of you are having relational problems. Some of you are having financial issues. Some of you are having health problems. Some of you are in hopeless situations. But yet we serve Christ who lived and died and rose again. We serve Jesus Christ, who is the God of this universe. He is the one who created all things, and by all things, the world is sustained by him. He is the one that we serve. He is powerful, and he loves you, and he knows you by name. And so this isn't the prosperity gospel. I'm not up here telling you, well, if you call on the name of Jesus, he'll make your business prosper. If you call on the name of Jesus, He'll give you a spouse. If you call on the name of Jesus, he'll make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. He will heal everything. No. What I'm saying and what the scripture is saying, that Jesus is powerful. He loves you. He knows you by name. You're his child if you've followed him. You're a son of the Most High God. And when you call upon his name, he will provide powerfully for you. Probably not in the way you expect. Sometimes we say, God, heal me, and he says, I will give you grace to endure this so that my glory is made known to the world. Sometimes he does heal us. Sometimes we say, God, provide for me financially, and he says, no, but I'm going to provide for you in a different way. You think you need to pay that bill? I'm going to let that bill go. You're going to lose whatever that is, and then I will give you something else, and I will provide for you. I will care for you. We pray to God, and we say, God, help me to get that job. Help me to have that position. And sometimes God says yes. Other times he says, no, I have something better for you. It's not as glamorous. It's not as flashy. But it's going to impact the kingdom of God. It's going to make a difference in your life, and it's going to make a difference in the lives around you. What will happen if you trust Jesus even when you don't understand? What happens when you trust in Jesus, when you believe that he died for your sins and rose again, even though you don't understand all the mechanics? What happens if you trust Jesus with every aspect of your life? What happens when you trust Jesus is he will powerfully provide for you. And it will probably be weird. Follow Jesus. Be like Peter. Run to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for being the God who can work in Hanoi, Vietnam, and can use a communist government to further your kingdom. Lord, I don't understand how that is possible. If you could do that, you could do anything you want. I pray for us as a church family, Lord. Help us to call upon the name of the Lord. Help us to call upon the name of Jesus. Help us to trust him. Help us to go to him. Help us to go to him for every single aspect of our lives and our needs. And I pray that as we trust, you will provide. You'll provide us spiritual comfort, emotional peace, physical needs. Lord, we pray that the name of Christ may go out from this congregation. And many will come to believe on his name and become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As we stand to worship, if any of you have anything at all you'd like prayer for, come on down now. They'll mute my mic in the back, and I'd like to pray for you if you need prayer. Let's stand and worship the God who is powerful and can provide all things.